to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it on to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, last time we were considering the significance of the Lord sending Elijah to the brook Cherith, and now the Lord is directing him to Zarephath. And Zarephath was about approximately 75 miles away to the north of the country. And on the surface of this passage that we have read, there would be appear to be really no significance about these places. But when you study them closely, when you examine them carefully, you'll find that there's rich spiritual meaning in the Lord's leading. Remember, in Bible times, the names of people and the names of places were given to express a particular meaning, and there's no exception here. When you think of the term Cherith, or the name Cherith, the brook Cherith, it comes from the Hebrew root that means separate or separation. And the Lord was impressing upon Elijah that he was to be separate from the religious establishment, from the apostasy that was taking place in the land. The Lord was setting him apart, and that is borne out in the very place to which the Lord directed him, the brook Cherith. And now the Lord sends him to Zarephath. Now you think of that. There were lots of places that the Lord could have sent Elijah to next, but he singles out this place, Zarephath. And in the Hebrew language, it literally means the place of melting, or the place of refining. And it sets before us the picture of the blacksmith's furnace, when he takes the gold and the silver, and he puts the silver into the fire of the furnace, and it is refined in order to remove the impurities, to take away the dross, in order that the pure substance of the gold might be left. This is the place of refining. And the Lord was directing him to this place because this was part of God's purpose in refining Elijah, refining his faith, refining his walk with God, his fellowship with God, refining his spiritual life. He is the man of God, and the Lord sets him apart. He's indicating that at Cherith, but he's also teaching Elijah now that as the servant of the Lord, he must go through this refining process. He must go into this furnace of purifying. And that, of course, has reference to all the Lord's people. If we belong to the Lord, we are set apart to the Lord. We belong to Him. And while we live here in this world, the Lord is refining us. The Lord is purifying us. The Lord is purging away the dross, the impurities that still are attached to us. And this is the Lord's purpose. Now the Lord is directing Elijah to this place. And when we come to Zarephath, we find some things that stand out here on the surface of the passage. The first, I believe, is the patience of Elijah. And we see that in verse number 7, when the reference to the brook is made that it dried up. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. The brook dried up. And that's a reminder to us that the effects of God's judgment upon the nation, shutting the heavens, withholding the rain, those effects were beginning to be felt by the little brook where Elijah was located. And the time came when it completely failed. No water. And that became a great test to Elijah. The Lord was testing his patience. A man may well survive without food, but he cannot survive without water. And so now he's in this situation where the brook is drying up, and he's faced with the question, what is he going to do? What is he going to do when the brook dries up and there's no water? But notice in the passage, when you look at this passage, it doesn't give to us the impression that Elijah panicked, or that Elijah fell into a fit of worry, or that he began to complain. No, the Lord is impressing upon him now the fact that he must depend upon the Lord. He must wait upon the Lord. And there's no attempt on Elijah's part to try and work it out for himself. Can you imagine the scene? Try and picture the scene as day after day the volume of water begins to decrease until eventually there's nothing there. And Elijah, what is he doing? He's not left to work it out for himself, but rather to wait upon the Lord, to trust the Lord. And the Lord is teaching him now patience in the time of his separation, in the place of his separation. He has to wait upon the Lord in order to receive fresh guidance from the Lord, fresh direction from the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the verse number 36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. And Paul says to the Hebrew believers in the midst of their affliction, he says to them, ye have need of patience. Verse 36. Hebrews 10. Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Ye have need of patience. And when that brook was drying up, the Lord was saying to Elijah, you have need of patience. And sometimes the Lord brings us to circumstances in life where it impresses upon us the need of patience, the need to wait upon the Lord. And Elijah's confident in the Lord. You don't see this sense of panic or even complaining or even trying to take things into his own hands. You see someone who is beholding the drying up of the brook, and he waits until he has the Lord's direction, until he has the Lord's guidance. He doesn't move until he has a word from the Lord, until he has the Lord's guidance. Patience is the expression of faith, and it is the result of trial. But it is in that season of patiently waiting upon the Lord that we renew our strength. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We have need of patience. We have need of patience, need of a patience in our own personal lives. God may lead us to a place and all may seem to go well for a time, but then the brook dries up. And what are we to do? We are to wait upon the Lord, not to take matters into our own hands. We are to wait upon the Lord. And sometimes in the life of the church, the brook dries up. Sometimes that season of barrenness, that time when there are no refreshing showers, no streams of grace, as it would seem, and the brook dries up. What do we do? What do we do in those times? We are to wait upon the Lord. We are to wait for Him. Elijah did not move until he had the word of the Lord. And when you look at verse number 8 of the chapter, and I've emphasized the conjunction, the word "and" in the Hebrew text, it has that symbolism of the almost like the shepherd's crook, which would be latching on to what's coming after, connecting with what has gone before. And you can see that in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And that would suggest to me that in this time of trying circumstance, the drying up of the brook, Elijah is patiently waiting upon the Lord. He's asking the Lord what he should do. He's asking the Lord now to guide him and to direct him. And then the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth in Zidon." There are times in our own lives, there are times in the life of the church collectively, when God's purpose and God's plan is to wait, to sit still. You remember the disciples before, and when the Lord ascended up into heaven, before he would send them out, he said, "Tarry until you be endued with power." There are times of waiting. Times of waiting. And I think I'm right in saying that the art of waiting is almost a lost art in the church and in the life of many Christians. Waiting. I've often given the illustration of the Bonner brothers, and I think it was either Horatius or his brother Andrew, and one was visiting the other, and one brother was pacing up and down the room, and his brother said, "What's wrong?" And he replied, "I'm in a hurry. And God isn't. I'm in a hurry." And very often we're like that. We're in a hurry. We want things done immediately. We want things done in our time. But God says you have to wait. You have to wait. And that's what the Lord was teaching Elijah. The necessity to wait upon the Lord as the brook dried up. And then the word of the Lord came. And that brings us to the second thought here. It's the providence of God. You see, not only the patience that Elijah had to manifest, but you can see the providence of God manifested, because eventually the Lord's direction, the Lord's guidance comes to Elijah. Not too late, not too soon, but in God's time, as Pastor Willie Mullen said, at the psychological moment. And God honored the faithful waiting of his servant Elijah. And when we wait upon the Lord, the time will come when the Lord will answer. The Lord will answer. Remember what David said in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and at length he inclined unto me and heard my cry." The Lord's answer came to Elijah in God's time, and it came in the most unusual and strange way. The Lord said to him, go to Zarephath, and a widow woman will sustain thee there. Verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The Lord has already the whole matter sorted out. And the Lord has the whole plan in place. And Elijah just has to wait until the Lord makes it clear to him. And this is the providence of God. And the word of God will always be seen in conjunction with the providence of God. The providence of God will always be seen in conjunction with the word of the Lord. God's works of providence are the acts of his most holy, wise, and powerful government of his creatures and of their actions. And here's the Lord governing the situation. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. In Elijah's case, the Lord had everything under control. 75 miles away, the Lord was governing the circumstances that would lead to the provision of his servant. And it reminds us that God's ways are past finding out. We must never put the Lord into a little box of our own making. God is always greater, and his ways are past finding out. We may look at a situation and think, how is this ever going to work out? The Lord has 1,000 ways to work it out, and in his time he will make it clear. This place, Zarephath, was the least likeliest place. Zarephath of the Sidonians. It was 75 miles away, 20 miles north of Tyre, 20 miles south of what we would know today as Beirut. And the city there, Zarephath, fell to the inheritance of the tribe of Asher. Turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 19. I think it's important to see this history in order to tie it all together. Joshua chapter 19. And verse 24 says, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. And you have all the different place names there mentioned. You come down to verse 28. And Hebron and Rehob and Hammon and Cana, even unto great Zidon. And then the coast turneth to Ramah, and to the strong city Tyre. And I want you to see this now. This is the region that was allotted to the tribe of Asher in the distribution of the land that God had promised to Abraham. And the Israelites and the tribe of Asher in particular were commanded to drive out the Zidonians, but they failed to do so. And eventually, the people of Zidon influenced Israel. If you come over to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 10, verse number 6. Judges 10 and verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. The chief goddess of the Zidonians was Ashtaroth. And this became a snare. The children of Israel began following the practices of the heathens round about them. And in the process of time, this particular goddess, this idol that the Zidonians worshipped, became a snare in Israel. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11. Verse number 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Do you see what's happening? The Lord allotted that territory to Asher. They failed to drive them out. And in the process of time, the religious practice of the Sidonians, their chief goddess, is now embraced even by Solomon. You come down there to verse number 33 of that chapter. The Lord says, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. They're influenced by the practice of the ungodly round about them. And then you come to 2 Kings chapter 23, if you turn to that passage. 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse number 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. Notice, this is away up in the northern part, the region of the Zidonians. It's away up there in what we know today as Lebanon. And yet their practice, their idolatry, their chief goddess is now worshipped in Jerusalem, the very capital of the nation. And all because they failed to drive the people out as God had commanded. And so the Zidonians gain great advantage over Israel. And that really came to its apex in 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 31. 1 Kings 16 and verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. This is now Ahab, and he's marrying the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, the king of Zidon. And so when you take all that history and you piece it all together, what does it tell us? The Lord said to Elijah, go to Zarephath in Zidon. And the Lord is sending him right into the heart of enemy territory, where false religion has its origin, has its base. The Lord is sending him there. This was the least likeliest place. And remember, Ahab is in hot pursuit after Elijah, wants to sever his head, wants to kill him, end his life. And yet the Lord sends Elijah to the very place from which Jezebel came. And the people would have known, Jezebel would have known the king. And yet the Lord sends Elijah to that place. Do you see the providence of God? And not only did he send him to the least likeliest place, but he sent him to the least likeliest person. Behold, the Lord says, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And was this widow woman very wealthy? When her husband died, did he leave her great wealth? Not at all. This is a woman who has nothing. She says, I've only a handful of meal. That's all I've got left. I'm going out to gather two sticks and I'm going to dress it and make what food I can, what little bread I can for my son and myself, and then we will die. This is the least likeliest person. with the least likeliest provision, a handful of meal, handful of flour in a barrel and a cruse of oil. And yet from that small barrel there came constant, continual, daily supply which provided for the need of Elijah, the widow, and her house. Do you not see the providence of God? The Lord can use the least likeliest of places, the least likeliest of people, and the least likeliest of provisions in order to meet the need of his people and to advance his own cause. When we are in God's will, when we're in the center of God's will, then we can be assured that God's providence will overrule, govern all things for God's glory and for the good of his people. You see the providence of God. But then notice the performance of this widow woman. The Lord draws our attention and Elijah's attention to this widow woman in verse 9 when he says, "Behold." And then when Elijah goes to Zarephath, verse 10, "And when he came to the gate of the city, behold," there's the word "behold" again. Look at this. In the Hebrew language, it's just two letters, L-O, lo. But it means stop and look at this. Observe this. Take note of this. "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman." And when he went to Zarephath, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, just as the Lord had said. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it on to me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And then we read this, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Now you'll notice we're not told this woman's name. And Elijah wasn't given her name. But whenever he came to Zarephath, the woman was there. The Lord would reveal at the time. Elijah had to go first. Elijah had to obey God first. And as he set out in obedience to the Lord, then the Lord brought the circumstances together. The Lord never reveals his will all at once. Sometimes we want to know the whole path stretched out before us. That's not the way the Lord works. The Lord only reveals his will a step at a time. And as we learn to obey the Lord, then we find the Lord's will being revealed to us. And so Elijah sets off on that 75-mile journey from the River Jordan away to the coast through the desert terrain. And as he approaches the city, he sees a woman. She's there. How many people lived in Zarephath? And yet the first person that he met, is this woman that the Lord had told him about. You can see the providence of God. She was at the place at the very same time when Elijah arrived. The providence of God. And here was a woman that the Lord was going to use in order to help his servant, to sustain his servant And what type of woman was she? Well, she's found in very extreme circumstances. Her husband has died. She has a young son, and she's got very little to eat. Her outlook is very bleak. She says, we're going to die. I'm going to make this last meal and that's it. We have no hope for the future. We're going to die. And yet, while she's in extreme circumstances, she's also very industrious, because you can see here, even with her meager supply, she goes out and she's looking for the little sticks. She's gathering the sticks in order to make this meal. And then you can see her willingness to help Elijah, because when he says, fetch me a little water, she went immediately. And then again, verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. When he says, bring me a morsel of bread, make me a little cake first, she went and did it. And that would indicate to me that she believed the promise of God. That Elijah gave her this great promise from the Lord in verse 14, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And this woman believed. She believed the promise of God. And God rewarded her faith. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Faith is the victory. And faith is always connected to the word of the Lord. The Lord filled the barrel in such a way that it provided enough for every day. It did not waste. It did not fail. The Lord met the need, and this woman obtained the promise of God. What do we see when we look at this woman? This is a tremendous illustration. She's not named. She's a nameless woman. And we don't know much about her background. But she stands forth as the type of person that the Lord uses. The Lord used this woman in order to sustain Elijah at this time. She wasn't rich, she wasn't wealthy, she wasn't physically strong, but she believed and she was willing to serve the Lord. And those who put the Lord first, and I think that should be noted here when Elijah said in verse 13, make me thereof a little cake first. Make me a little cake first. Was Elijah being selfish? No, Elijah was simply impressing upon her that she must put the Lord first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. When we put the Lord first, then the Lord takes care of all our needs. The Lord provides for us when we put the Lord first, and his glory, his honor, his cause, his kingdom, the Lord will provide. This woman has a remarkable message to convey to us. So much so that I believe it is relevant. Her story, her example is relevant to us. This nameless woman. And yet she was an instrument that God used, because she was willing. She was willing. And she believed the Lord. And the Lord rewarded her faith. What an example she is. May the Lord give us grace to be like her. Sometimes when you read of a man like Elijah, you think, Elijah's so far divorced from me. There's really no points of comparison. And we may think that. But isn't it interesting that in the life of Elijah, the Lord brings in these other people? And we'll see some more as we go on. But he brings in this nameless widow woman in very dire circumstances. And I believe the Lord is just reminding us that while we may not in many ways relate to Elijah, we can relate to the widow woman. And the Lord says, here is a woman who believed my word and was willing to serve me, to do my will. And she found the Lord meet her needs in a wonderful way, in a remarkable way, in a way that glorified his name.